Well, we're, with the Lord's help, going to begin a series today, and it's entitled Great Expectations. I'm sure you think of the Dickens novel with Miss Havisham and Pip, and how he had great expectations. Well, in the Word of God, God has great expectations of his people, you know. And that's the thought I want us to keep in our minds. And they are great expectations. And we're going to look at that as we think about this subject together. And we're going to turn for a reading to John's Gospel and chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, where we'll read some verses together that will hopefully set the scene for our thoughts. And really, if I were to put a different title on the series, it would be this: fruitfulness. So that's what the expectation of God is. Fruitfulness in your life and in mine. And I'm sure there are many things we would think as we look at our lives since we trusted the Lord, or as maybe we look at the lives of family members who have professed to trust the Lord, or maybe as folks who are in positions within an assembly, as we look at the lives of others who've come to trust the Savior, there may be different things we're looking for. And we're maybe saying, oh, well, they're at every meeting, so there, that's an evidence, that's fruit. That's good. And we maybe go down a list that we have of things that we would say, that's fruit in that life. But I want us to think about fruitfulness as we have it for us from the lips of Jesus, from the teaching of the Word of God in the epistles, the expectation of God, not the expectation of man. Great expectations. John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. Whenever we were away in Israel, we had some free time in Jerusalem, not half enough. It's an amazing city. But I had not been to the Temple Institute before, and I thought, I'll try and find out where that is and see if I can get in. And it so happened that I found out where it was all right. But you could only go as a group, and the next group that to come might have been happy for me to join them, except that they were running very late, and then that just pushed things on until it wasn't possible. But when I was in through the door, I got to see one item. It was just the first item that I saw as I went through the door. And it was a large golden vine. Large golden vine. And the Temple Institute has replicated what they imagine the items that were in Solomon's temple to be like. They tried to reproduce these. And one of the first things that I saw was this great golden vine in a glass case. And that golden vine was over the door of the temple in the time of Jesus. It had been placed there by Herod, who built the temple, and it was a symbol, if you like, supposedly a symbol of the health of the nation. There, this golden vine would be seen by all who went in and out of the temple. Healthy, fruitful, golden. All of those positives, sending out such a positive message. And yet when Jesus came, he exposes the reality of what he found, doesn't he? Can you remember the very first miracle of Jesus? Changing water into wine. They ran out of wine. Wine connected with the vine. And Jesus is really saying in that first miracle, I have come to you. And wine, of course, in the Bible speaks of joy. And here you are, a nation with nothing to be joyful about. You're under the oppression of Rome. And Herod is only a puppet king. And there's that much which is superficial, and there's no reality. You've nothing to be joyful about. And when Jesus came, it's as if he came to the Father's vineyard. And we pick up on that as we read through our introduction this morning. He had great expectations. The Messiah has come. And yet what does he find? If Jesus were to come and stand here today, bodily, here, that would make such a difference, because we believe by the Spirit of God he is here. But it would make such a difference, wouldn't it, if Jesus were bodily here? What would his expectation be of us, of our hearts, of the preparation we've made, even in coming into this meeting this morning? Whenever we think about this picture, it's not a new picture that Jesus is giving here in John 15. In fact, when we go to the Old Testament, we discover that this picture has been used in the past to speak of Israel. From Psalm 80, we read in verse 7, Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. And of course, you don't need to be a theologian to understand what came out of Egypt, what displaced the heathen. The nation of Israel did. Verse 9, Thou preparest room before it, didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea, her branches to the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, and visit this vine. A prayer for the state of Israel, and how God had allowed the enemy to come in, and God did that, but it was because of Israel's disobedience. So there's a picture of it in Psalm 80. Then we also find a similar picture in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 5 from verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And this is interesting. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. Great expectations. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged. There shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant land. He looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So in these pictures that we have from the Old Testament, we're seeing that God is revealing something of his great expectations for the nation of Israel. And yet on both of those occasions, it results in failure. Whenever we think especially of what we've just read in Isaiah 55, that vineyard had many, many advantages. It belonged to a loving person. It was his delight. He had separated it, if you like. He put a hedge and a wall around about it. It was in a very good aspect. Fenced in. Planted with good stock. Guarded by a tower. How often do we not read in the Psalms about the Lord being our high tower? And it was well equipped with an expectation that there would be a great harvest to the point that the wine press would be needed. There was a wine press installed. Great expectations. And yet, after all these advantages, it only brought forth wild grapes. Not just a poor harvest, but grapes that were essentially bad. The disappointment of the vineyard. The disappointment of God with Israel. And your Old Testament is full of how they went on for a short time, seeming to obey. Then down they went and did everything contrary to the commands of God, went as far in the way of the heathen as they possibly could. Then there would have been a swing back through the faithfulness of the prophets and others, and then there would have, that cycle went on and on and on. And God says, I will allow the nations that surround to come in. Fast forward to the time of Jesus. And not only does he employ this picture here as we have read it together in John 15, but also if you turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 12, we find that there's a bit of a link. And Mark chapter 12 from verse 1 we read, and Jesus began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen. Husbandman is just another word for a horticulturalist or a farmer, gardener, if you like. He sent to them a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. So again, great expectations. What did they do? They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will receive my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, "This is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's quite a chilling parable to read, isn't it? When we think about the picture we've been building and the great expectations God had of his people, Israel, and how they did just as Jesus said would be done. God sent his well-beloved son. He had sent the prophets. And as we often read, even in the early chapters of Acts, those first few sermons, how the nation had been guilty of stoning the prophets and silencing God's messengers. And then he sends his son. And they kill him. How sad. When we come to think about that, we realize the words of Jeremiah are so true. Jeremiah 12 and 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They had been placed in the hands of these husbandmen. Speaking of the whole hierarchy, really, the kings, the chief priests, that whole system. And it was they who, when Jesus came, they who wanted rid of him the most. The vineyard was shown to be in the hands of unspiritual caretakers. And eventually when the son comes, he's rejected. So when we think about that, and we think about how the picture has been building, then Jesus, just as he has been with his disciples having the Last Supper, and then he's moving and making his way over the brook Kidron, where he will be in Gethsemane, just in that little section, he speaks these words that we have recorded here in John 15. And he's saying, where Israel and its leaders and kings have failed, he says, I will succeed because I am the true vine. And it shifts from being about the nation and from being about their leaders, their caretakers. It shifts to being something far more intimate. And that relates to us today as the Church of Jesus Christ. Something far more intimate. It's us and him. I think that's wonderful. I am the true vine. My Father, again, the human element's taken out, but my Father's the husbandman, and you are the branches. That's God's word for us today, for my heart, for yours. Jesus is the true vine. Father is the husbandman. We are the branches. But there's one theme that remains the same. He still has great expectations of you and me. In fact, should I say it even? Maybe greater expectations. Why? Because we have a greater revelation. And we are able to look back in hindsight at the errors and the mistakes of all that has passed. And maybe our title should be Greater Expectations That the Lord Has of Us. You know, this is something that we find throughout the Word of God. There are pictures of the Lord and his church, the shepherd and the sheep. And that had an Old Testament picture. But there are very significant differences whenever we think about the Lord Jesus and us as his flock. The vine and the branches is what we're considering. But also the building and the cornerstone. Again, Jesus was able to leave challenges at the door of those who were the builders in the Old Testament. But now it's far more intimate. Us connected directly to the cornerstone as the Church of Jesus Christ. The bridegroom and the bride, when we get to the Old Testament, it's the unfaithful wife. But in the church age, it's the spotless bride and the bridegroom. Far more intimate. And so on, the priest and the kingdom of priests. What a difference, what a contrast. in what was in relation to Israel and what is in relation to us as the church. So there are significant differences. And I like to always in the Word of God see where the differences lie between Israel and the church, because it opens up our understanding and helps us to sidestep mistakes. Jesus says, I am the true vine, a living, fruitful, vigorous plant. And we talked about salt and all the different uses for salt. When we think about the vine, it produces grapes which can be eaten as grapes, or dried grapes where we get our sultanas and our currants from. Grape juice, which we can get immediately from the fruit, or wine having been preserved. And then, of course, there's vinegar as well. So many things come from the vine. It's a very strong plant as well. There's a vine growing in North Carolina, which is 400 years old, still producing healthy grapes. So whenever we think about Jesus using this and having been used, and he's saying, I am the true vine. I am the strong one. I am the vigorous one. I am the powerful one. I am the life-giving one. And that's the message that he wants to get across to us. And those branches, we may actually perhaps use the word stem. No matter. Branches, stems that come from the vine. They are those which bear the fruit, but they're connected to the vine. They're wholly dependent on the vine. There's a life flowing from the vine to the branch that produces the fruit, and it's not the other way around. As well as that, there's the touch of the vine dresser or the husbandman. That Jesus is the true vine. Other places he has used the word true, hasn't he? John 1 and 9, the true light. John 6 and 32, the true bread. And it's not true in opposition to false. It's true with regard to being the real thing. There are pictures, but then there's the reality. Do you want to live in reality today? Do you want spiritual reality? Then we need the true vine. We need to be abiding in the true vine. We want the real thing, don't we? So Jesus has come, the real thing. Whenever we think about the conversation on the Emmaus Road between Jesus and Cleopas and his friend, it was after the resurrection and they were filled with doubts. And we read this in Luke 24. And Jesus expounded unto them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. So there were all these pictures and types and shadows and all the rest of it. But he was able to say, look, the real thing's here. And one of the things I wonder, one of the passages that he take those two disciples to, because I believe Philip the evangelist did with the Ethiopian eunuch, he took him to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 verse 2, this is what we read, speaking of Jesus. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. But he has come, the true vine, the tender plant, the root out of the dry ground. That which seemed impossible, hard, barren, cracked earth, but miraculously, something comes forth that is bursting with life. And Jesus came into this world in a miraculous way. But there's a word that stands out in the passage from John 15 that we've read together. And it's the word abide. Abide. And that is the idea of unbroken fellowship, an unbroken relationship. How are those life-sustaining nutrients carried from the vine to the grape, that cluster of fruit, is done via the branch, via the stem. And although we have Jesus mentioning himself here as the true vine, we have him acknowledging that the Father is also overseeing. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit, but we can see without using too much of a stretch that that which helps us to abide in him is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you like to take the picture and think about how the sap flows from the vine along the branch to bear fruit, it is as though the Holy Spirit working in and through us, and we've many scriptures to back this up, being filled with the Spirit. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water that will touch others. Being channels. All of these ideas back this and support this up. The importance of abiding in the vine. If you have a plant that you've been growing from seed perhaps, and you've watched it, and it has grown and grown and grown, but then one day for some reason or other it's toppled over or it gets a knock and it becomes bruised. It doesn't have to be broken completely, just bruised and damaged. What happens? The flow is restricted and the rest of the plant will start to wither or not develop as well as it should do. There's been an injury. There's something has happened. And the flow is not working out. It's not producing the fruit that it should. And maybe there's somebody today and you're that bruised reed. Something has happened. God still has great expectations of you. But something has happened. And the flow is not producing what it should produce. And you know, it's one of those old things that the enemy can use. I mean, tragic things happen in our lives, sad things happen in our lives, difficult things happen in our lives, tests, afflictions, they all come our way. But the enemy would want us to make idols of these things to the point where we no longer are fulfilling the role that we're supposed to. We're no longer being fruitful. Something has happened. A bruise, an injury, and we are no longer being fruitful. And that's just where the enemy wants us to be. But God still is looking on us with great expectations. Who helps you and me to walk in the light of the Word? Isn't it the Spirit of God who inspired the Word, who helps the preacher, as he sits down and goes through the Word, helps these things to come to, helps you as you're listening, even things that the preacher isn't saying, helps you to develop in your mind what he's saying to you. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Who convicts of sin? Not just that person who's here and they're not yet saved, but those of us who are saved. And yet there are things that have tainted our lives and spoiled our testimony and maybe things nobody else knows about. Who convicts us of that? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Who presents our prayers before the throne of grace with groanings that cannot be uttered? We who think that we are so fluent in prayer, really, when we think about it, we still need the Holy Spirit to present our prayers in a way that's acceptable to a holy God in heaven. Who empowers us to resist the devil? It's not that I'm some great boy or you're some great girl. It's just that the Spirit who indwells us has given us that victory. And who produces the evidence that we truly belong to the Lord? That is spiritual fruit, and that's really how our messages are going to go on from week to week as we are going to examine the fruit of the Spirit. Fruitfulness. God's expectation, his great expectation of us. Who will produce that? Because when we think about it and we look at this in Galatians, that they're against our sinful nature. They're against the flesh. So the only way we can produce the fruit of the Spirit is if the Spirit produces it in our lives. And we have to be abiding in the vine. It's the Father's vine, yes. The Pharisees hated it when Jesus referred to Jehovah as his Father. He cares enough to allow things to come into our lives that have a pruning effect on us. Nothing escapes his eye, and that's how it should be. Anyone who has an interest in seeing something produce fruit in the horticultural world, they will have to be very careful, they'll have to be very vigilant, they'll have to be looking out for disease, they'll have to be pruning at the right times in the right places, and we have a God who cares. And the thing that comes our way that we might think, I'll never be able to bear this, but God feels that it's needful for us. The thing we can't do without, and God says, I'm going to test you to see if you can do without it. And you know what? We've discovered we can. There are things that we need to be rid of. And it's God who comes and shows us that they should be gone. You know, a vine has the ability to produce branches which can grow to 35 meters in length. But here's the sad news, that branch will be practically useless. Just be an ever-growing, thin, weak, spindly, useless, non-fruit-producing long branch. But a vine dresser will try to keep a branch, a stem, to a minimum of about 3 meters, a maximum, sorry, of 3 meters. So that the life, the vigor will be produced in fruit. Left to their own devices, the vines may produce some fruit for a little period of time, but eventually it'll be less and less and less. It'll be random, it'll be disappointing, eventually none. Has that been somebody's life as a Christian? Started off well, close to the vine, producing fruit. Then year after year, farther and farther away, weaker and weaker and weaker, less and less and less fruit. This is the message for us this morning, if that's the case. Because God still has the same great expectations as he had when you trusted him at the beginning. I, as a branch, as a stem, I'm glad I'm rooted in Jesus. Are you? The branch can be traced to the vine, and fruit is expected. You know, whenever Jesus said, how will you know those who don't belong to me? Because in his day, he was surrounded by the hierarchy of religious people. The religious elite, they were all outwardly religious. And when we were in Israel, you'll hear me referring to this a lot, but when we were there, we just were surrounded by people who were religious looking. It was everywhere. Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews and Muslims as well. Everywhere we looked, there were those in the garb of religion. It was the same in Jesus' day. It helped us to kind of get into our minds. This is what it was like everywhere Jesus went. All these people with the outward appearance. But what about the reality? And he said in Matthew 7 from verse 15, beware of the false. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Whenever we start to unpick Galatians chapter 5, what's the fruit of the Spirit today? You know, if somebody was to say, what's the greatest, most important series you could bring to a church? Without hesitation, I would say it would be the fruit of the Spirit. Why would I say that? Because there would never be an awkward business meeting of any kind if everybody had the fruit of the Spirit. There never would be anybody who would need to stay away from the Lord's Supper if everybody had the fruit of the Spirit. There never would be a need for anyone to avoid anyone else as they leave the building if everyone had the fruit of the Spirit. That outside world wouldn't need us to put up one advert if we all had the fruit of the Spirit. Do you realize the importance of this? great expectations. This is a challenge to my heart, and I'm convinced it's something that if the Lord were to permit me to be here for a number of years, that it would be preached again and again and again. It's so important. I grew up in an environment where there was a great emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. And here's the sad, sad, sad thing, folks. Some of the folks who purported to have a gift of the Spirit didn't have the fruit of the Spirit. Now that puzzled me, because there's only one Spirit and He's the Holy Spirit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. You know the good thing today is that we are in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Him. You're in Christ. But it's possible we can be saved and we can be in Christ and not be bearing fruit. Every branch that, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 4. Now that's humbling. But it's also instructive. Because if we think that we can just go out and do it on our own. So we think that when we get up in the morning we don't need to read and pray. It's in defiance of this scripture. We cannot do it unless we abide. That unbroken communion. What did the hymn writer say? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Another hymn, how long has it been since you talked with the Lord? Look, there are wee hymns that we mightn't think are terribly deep theologically, but they have got one message, and their message is very, very potent, isn't it? We cannot bear this essential, expected spiritual fruit unless we are abiding in the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So the branch can't bear fruit of itself. It's all dependent on my everyday, every moment, every hour relationship with Jesus, the true vine. John 15 says, and to every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Apparently the verb there for taketh away, ario, has also been translated in other places in the AV as lifted up. For example, it's found in Luke 17, and they lifted up their voices. It's the same Greek word used there. John 11, Jesus lifted up his eyes, the same Greek word. Revelation 10, he lifted up his hand. So every branch that beareth not fruit, he lifts up. I think we see the love of God there, don't we? We see the grace of God there. If you went into a greenhouse and you saw that one branch wasn't doing as well as the others, you would say, right, I'm going to angle that it gets the greatest advantage of sunlight and everything else. We have a God who cares. We have a God who knows what we need. We have a God who is looking out for us. And sometimes he comes along, takes the initiative and lifts us up. And it may well be in this series, folks, that God is intending to lift us up, to give us one more opportunity to be fruit-bearing and fruitful believers. Let's not miss it. We can have a living vine without branches, but you can't have living branches without abiding in the vine. And I trust that in the next few weeks in the Lord's will, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy in the Holy Ghost, peace that passes understanding, patience under pressure, long-suffering, gentleness, the love, kindness, goodness, which is God's goodness, trustworthiness, faith, meekness, power under control, and temperance, having command of ourselves. Because this is his great expectation. May he bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.